Well, I have the honor of introducing our speaker today, Cooper Sidibaka, a man of such a great name for that.
Coop.
A man of so many talents. He's a teacher, coach, and honestly, he's one of the, I respect so many men, but I respect Cooper. He's one of the top guys that I really, truly respect. And the reason is he's someone who so seeks after the kingdom of God in his family, in his job. He's somebody that I know that if I were in battle, he would be one of the first ones that I would want on my side. So he's a true man of God, and I'm excited to hear what he has to bring for us today.
Mike and I have similar taste in clothes. It's me now, it's not Mike. Can't wait to see what we're gonna wear next week. I don't need this. Am I on? All right, Mike, thank you. That was coming from you, that's really saying something humbling. Anybody watching or recording the World Cup right now? Who's recording the World Cup? Okay, not a big soccer church. All right, I thought there'd be more hands. Okay. Go to opener B. All right. Yeah, is anybody following it right now? Pat? Like you're actually watching it now? Okay. Okay, so the World Cup final was on at 8, just for those of you who don't know. But it's, you weren't even thinking about that, so now I just distracted you. That's a good start. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness, God, and your faithfulness that we sung about this morning. You are so good. You're so much better than we can even visualize, Lord, than we can imagine. You're better. And I thank you, God, for the goodness that we don't even know about. God, I know that you know every heart in this room, and I ask that you would speak through me this morning to the hearts that you intend to impact. I ask that you would just bless this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a word this morning that I really believe is from the Lord. And it's neat when something like that happens, and throughout the week, or even the meeting this morning when we were praying before, there are just little things that are confirmations of that. So I'm excited, and I hope it blesses you. The title of it is "Morning is Coming." Morning is coming. If you'll excuse me, this is something I've always wanted to do: is drink these. I've been battling a little cough. And when you're speaking, these are yours. So I was even thinking during worship, I could just walk up to the podium and take one. John, if you're speaking, these help yourself. Joy cometh in the morning. Morning is coming. So let's read this verse together. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's a great promise in that. And then there's this weird part right in the middle. After you've suffered a little while. It's a great verse at first glimpse without that middle part, right? But what I want to share about today is that part, that's the good part. And I believe his goodness is poured out in that part. And then we hope for the promise in the last part where he says, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you have suffered a little while. Dudley mentioned this while we were praying this morning, nothing wasted. And Aaron and Mike always refer to that. They use that phrase, nothing wasted. The theme for the ACM conference last year, the whole theme was nothing wasted. And if you think about it, the verse in Romans where God uses all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. He uses all things. And so can somebody give me a thing, one thing, that's not a part of all things? Anybody? Think of all the things in your life, all the things that have happened. Give me one of them that's not a part of all things. Right? It's all things. And so if God uses all things for the good, then the logical conclusion is that no thing is wasted. Right? All things are used, so no thing, nothing, is wasted. And so that suffering, he uses that. And as I said, I believe his goodness is poured out in that part. Another verse. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Is anyone, raise your hand if you're a morning person. Okay. Raise your hand if you are an extreme morning person. Wow, okay. Raise your hand if you are an extreme non-morning person. All right, raise your hand if you're married to the opposite in terms of morning people. Okay, God did that on purpose. You need each other. Here are just some images of the spectrum of morning people. Just watch it a little bit. All right. Those are kind of both ends of the spectrum. I think I'm right in the middle. Here's a photo of our beautiful Lake Mission Viejo. In the morning, you can tell it's morning because the sun is shining. It's rising in the east, facing those homes. In the afternoon, the sun shines the other way. I love a good morning. I love a good morning. I stopped drinking coffee about 6 months ago, and so mornings aren't as good, but but I love a good morning. I love when I was drinking coffee to have a cup of coffee, and there's something about the morning. For those of you morning people, for those of you non-morning people, you should try it. You have the whole day ahead of you, and it's just different. The atmosphere is different in the morning. It's still, the air is cool. It's a new start. It's just the light, everything, it's just good. You know, it's like it's a fresh canvas, everything, and it's good. And then in our house, then a kid gets punched or pinched or stepped on, and then we're launched into the day. No, not always. But I love a good morning. And I want to tell you, I believe no morning is sweeter than a morning that follows a really long night, a difficult night. Morning is really sweet when you've come out of a difficult night. We go camping almost every summer. We camp up in a place called Rock Creek that's up in the Eastern Sierras. And years ago, when Archer was just a baby, it was the first time we'd gone camping as a family. And we borrowed a tent, and we went up there, and it was in June. And if you know the Sierras, June at night is not like summer. It's not summer weather. And I didn't really know that because we'd grown up camping at this site. And when you're single, you don't really pick up on a lot of things. Like discomforts, I don't know. I just never knew it was cold. We were fine. But when you have a wife and a child there, you're just conscious of a lot more because you're responsible over their well-being. And so we borrowed a tent. We weren't very prepared. I think we had one sleeping bag, and we had some blankets, And we go to bed. We didn't even have a pad. We had to go in town and buy a pad, I think, later that next day. And so we go to bed, and everything's good. And then I wake up in the middle of the night, and I am frozen. In the Eastern Sierras in June, it still gets well below freezing at night. You can still see snow around on some of the higher elevations. And I am cold. And I'm really uncomfortable. And so we have our baby, who's about a year old, sleeping in there. I'm thinking he's going to get hypothermia or something. And so I make sure he's good. He's covered, and he's, like, hibernating. You know, I felt like it was so cold. And Kelly, she's okay, but it's freezing. And so I put a sweatshirt on, and there's really no relief. And so I'm just thinking, oh, this is going to be a long night. And you know when you have a bad night, and you look at the clock, or you look at your watch, and you're praying, Lord, let it be like 4:30, right? Where it's just, I only have like a half an hour left of darkness. And I looked and it was like 12:30. So I had a long night ahead of me. And I remember just counting, you know, just laying there, and it was just a long night. And at the first bit of light, they were still asleep, I was out of that tent. And I mean, it was still freezing, but I could see stuff, right? I was just so thankful for the morning. And I mean, I was still really cold. And then I remember looking around, and at the other sites, they had these campers that had steam coming out of them and had propane tanks on the back of them. And I remember thinking, like, wait, those things have heat? Like, what are we doing here? And so we never tent camped again. But I was really thankful for that morning. And not only was I thankful for that morning, but the next time we went camping there, the next year, we borrowed Pat and Jenny's little pop-up trailer, which has heat. And so we got it set up, same thing, get into bed, lay down, go to sleep, wake up middle of the night, 12:30, freezing cold, but this camper has heat. And so I was able to go out, flip the generator on, and then turn the heater on, and within minutes, it was toasty in this camper. Now, if I hadn't experienced that night in the tent, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. But having done that, that new night in the camper, I was so thankful. And I literally went to sleep. Came in and laid down with the biggest grin on my face. And just because I knew, like, oh, I remembered what it was like. Kevin last week shared on the sinful woman coming into the Pharisee's house when Jesus was with the Pharisee, and the sinful woman comes into this religious leaders meeting and starts anointing Jesus and washing his feet. And the Pharisee is thinking, like, oh, if he was a prophet, then he wouldn't allow this. And Jesus, knowing what he was thinking, I'm repeating what Kevin shared last week, but then he goes into a story for the Pharisee, and he tells about two men who owed different debts, and both were paid off. And the one who was forgiven the greater debt was more thankful. And then he said, if you have been forgiven little, you love little. And then Kevin spoke about how Paul never forgot where he came from. And he was always thankful for the forgiveness God had given him, because he knew the pit that God had pulled him from. And so having that contrast in life becomes something that makes you more appreciative. It's in that suffering a little while. If we don't have those times, if you don't have difficult times, what's the result? You're shallow. You're not tough. When a storm comes, you get knocked over. You're not someone somebody can really count on. And this morning in the men's meeting, Kevin was sharing on character formation. And one of the points he made was that The pressures of life test what the Lord has truly accomplished in a person's character. Listen to this. It is in the common irritations of everyday life that character is formed under pressure and circumstance. So it's the same with night and morning. You really don't appreciate a good morning until you've been through a bad night. You may be in a night right now. I'm sure in a room like this, there are a lot of people who are in a difficult circumstance. A night may be a night, but it may be multiple nights. It may be days, it may be months, years, a season. When I use the term night, that's what I'm referring to, is more of a season of difficulty. Paul refers to the dark night of the soul. But I just want to encourage you this morning that I believe strongly, because of my own experience, every night I've been in has had a morning. Every single night has had a morning. And if you are in a night right now, a morning is coming. No night is so dark that it's outside the power of God's light. And one thing about the night is you have no control over it. You have no control over the night, just like the real night. I had no control over when the sun was coming up in that tent. That's out of my hands. So I want to talk about what we do have control over. I wear this bracelet that says E plus R equals O. And I've worn this for a couple of years. And this is a thing that I use with a character development program I run at my school. And a guy named Brian Kite came up with this, and this is what it stands for. Event plus response equals outcome. So you have an event, something that is comes into your life. It could be a circumstance. It could be the hand you were dealt in life. It could be an illness. It could be whatever it is. Your lot. And then the way you respond to it, and then there's an outcome that's a result of your response and the event. Of those three elements, what can you control? Response. That's right. That's the only thing. Only thing you can control is your response to the event. You can't control the events. You can't control what happens based on your response. You can only control how you respond. This is really powerful for the population that I teach. We have some crazy events in the students and athletes where I teach up in Santa Ana, and I have a lot of young men who have pretty horrible events, things involving abuse, neglect, drugs, gangs, fearing for their life. I mean, there's so much going on, like bitter rejection from family that they have to contend with. But they can either be a victim or they cannot, and they can respond, but they have a choice over how they respond even to such difficult circumstances. So the question is, in a season of night, what is the right response? So I have a few responses that I believe have helped me in my seasons of night, and hopefully they bless you. So the first one, run to God, not from him. Run to God, not from him. Jonah is a great example. Jonah in the Bible is a great example of someone who ran from God. And we know how that ended. He couldn't really run that far, but in order for God to get him back, he went out on a boat. There was a big storm. It was his fault because he was running from God, so they threw him over. A fish eats him. He's in the belly of a fish for a little while. Like, that's a dark night. Seriously. That really happened. And I forget who spoke on it. I don't know if Mike spoke on it, but Someone was saying you picture Pinocchio in the boat in the big, what was the whale's name? Monstros, of course. Thank you. But it wasn't that. Imagine being inside a fish. Like, you could probably barely breathe. You don't know if you're going to be digested. I mean, imagine that. But we're to run to God, not from him. And to God himself. And so if you're in a night, yes, it's important to read the word. You have to be reading the word, and that leads you to him. You need to be worshiping and listening to, you know, things that edify you, but you need to go to the person of God. Not just reading about him, but run to him. Seek him. And then when you get there, cry out to him. Ask him for the morning to come. Plead before him. Ask your Father to reveal his purpose, to let you know he's near. He's your Father. And speaking of fathers, which of you, I like this verse in terms of coming to God. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The sinful woman at the Pharisee's house, she went to Jesus. Like, that was really bold. The scripture doesn't elaborate on her background. It says she was just a sinful woman. It doesn't go into what had led up to when she went before Jesus, but she went into a religious leader's meeting at a Pharisee's house with probably powerful men in society. And then this guy, Jesus, who was gaining, you know, so much attention because of what he was doing. I mean, that was a meeting of powerful individuals. And she goes in there with a reputation of most likely a prostitute. And so what caused her to do that? And I would imagine that she was going through some real difficulty, some serious pain, suffering, shame, darkness, but something that made her desperate. That made her desperate enough to go in there and do what she did. And did God reject her? Did Jesus reject her? No, he totally accepted her. And there's a difference between trial sometimes and consequence, where consequence is a result of sin. Trial is something more like Paul's thorn that God puts in your life, that is he puts in your life to use to help form your character. She may have been in a difficult place because of consequence of her sin. We don't know. But God still didn't reject her. She was in a night, and she went after Jesus. John read a scripture a couple weeks ago in Psalm 130 that my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. So I feel like it's very appropriate for this theme. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. And I had the question, do we want God more than that morning to come? Do we want God more than circumstantial change? Just a good question to ask yourself. So I have a video here about someone going after their father that I think speaks to this well. We want to do lights or anything? Yeah?
Yeah.
Mr. Hall? It's me on intercom.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I think somebody said you're in Christmas Graham.
Dad! Right, let's get it over with.
I walked all day and night to find you.
You look like you came from the North Pole.
That's exactly where I came from. Santa must have called you.
Oh, yeah, sure. He just got on the cell phone with me.
You did?
So, go on.
Go on with what?
Well, are you going to sing a song or something, or can I just go back to work?
A song? Yeah. Anything for you, Dad. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. And I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born. So I'm here now, I found you, Daddy, and guess what? I love you, I love you, I love you!
That was weird.
All right. So Buddy the Elf, that's Buddy. Buddy had no control over the fact that he was a human who was abandoned by his parents and adopted by elves. He didn't choose that life. He didn't even realize that he wasn't an elf. He was bad at making toys. If you've seen the movie, he wasn't as fast as the other elves. He called himself, what was it, a cotton-headed Ninny Muckins. That's how he viewed himself. He dominated in basketball. He was really good at basketball. But his bed was too small. And once he was probably like 35, he figured out, and he didn't get it by observation. He overheard them talking. And that's how he realized that he wasn't actually an elf. That's funny. But what did he do? Once he found out he wasn't an elf, he went after his dad. He went to find his dad. That was his response. Never thought you'd hear elf referred to in a sermon, I'm sure. Now, unlike Buddy's dad, Walter, that's his name, who was not approachable and not welcoming, our Father, your Father in heaven, is approachable. He is approachable. Bo, I'm going to talk about you a little bit. Is that all right? Yeah? Okay. I was coaching a football game, one of Archer's games. I was coaching his team this past season, and they're 11-year-olds. And in this league, during offense, when your team has the ball, you can be on the field with them. And you're engaging with them. You're giving them the play, and then you're kind of watching it. But you're kind of in there. And, I mean, yes, they're 11-year-olds, but it's pretty intense. And I'm out there and coaching, just did a play, and they're going out to run it, and all of a sudden I hear, "Dad," from the sideline. And, okay, maybe that wasn't me. "Dad. Dad." And I look over, and Bo's calling me. And I'm like, "Okay, not now, Bo. Dad. Dad." And just not even conscious of our surroundings. "Dad," and he starts walking out. I'm like, "Bud, okay, one second, Dad." And so finally, I come up to him. I'm like, "Okay, what is it?" But I think it's something really important. He's like, "Oh, our game just ended and we got our team pictures." And so I'm like, "Oh, that's great, Bud. Okay, next time." But you know what? Even though that wasn't totally appropriate, I love the fact that he felt confident enough to come to me then. And, you know, I make mistakes. We all make mistakes as parents. But one thing I really focus on is I always want my kids to feel like they can come boldly to me, that I'm always approachable to them, because that is a reflection of our Father. I think about my face sometimes when I'm mad and I'm thinking, "Oh, God, I know you don't look at me this way." He has so much love that he welcomes us, and he actually comes after us. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And then if you look at the bottom of this verse, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Run to God, not from him. The next points are quick. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone if you're in a night. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You cannot do it alone. We've been reading a book about Navy SEALs in one of our accountability groups, and there isn't one point where a Navy SEAL in his training does anything individually. Everything is with a brother. And these are the most elite warriors that our nation produces, and they are in full reliance on the person next to them. Don't go it alone. Next, embrace the struggle. This is counterintuitive, but if you've done the first two, if you've gone to God and you are engaging with others, you're seeking counsel, you're doing that, and you are still in that place of pain, try embracing the pain. In my own experience, I had a trial years and years ago. It was really, really difficult. I won't go into detail about it, but it caused me a great deal of pain, and pretty unrelenting pain, morning to night. And it was mental pain, emotional, physical. And I had gone to God. I had sought counsel and gone before friends and shared, and nothing. I wasn't being relieved of the pain. And one night, I had met with Kevin several times prior, but this one night when things were just coming to a head, and I met with him, and he told me, and I'll never forget, he said, "You need to stop running from the pain. Embrace the pain." And that was so different. Embrace the pain. Stop running from it. He said, if this is your cross to bear, then it's your cross to bear. But stop running from it. Just embrace it. And I tell you what, that changed everything. Because I was constantly thinking, this pain is bad. And this wasn't a result of like abuse or anything like that. I don't want to get you thinking that. It wasn't sin related. It was just something that God had put in my life that was a trial. But I tell you what, when he said that, it was like I did a 180, and instead of running from the pain, there's the cross. It was like I just threw both arms around it and said, "You know what? Like, if you're not going anywhere, I'm not going anywhere. We're in this together. And I can carry this. And if this is what I have to carry, if God gave this for me to carry, he's going to equip me to carry it." And it changed everything. And from that moment, I feel like that was the beginning of the end of that trial. Embrace the struggle. We know this verse, consider it pure joy. Another quick reference, I'll do this quick. This is a book called Make Your Bed that Kelly bought. We read this on a road trip recently. It's the kind of wife I have. She buys books by Navy SEALs and we read them together. It was really good. But one of his points, he brings up this thing called the circus. And the circus is an extra 2 hours of work and calisthenics after. This is in SEAL officer training. And so he's already been a SEAL, he's already gone through that, and now he's training to become an officer. And he talks about how this circus is given to him unfairly. And when you get a circus, it's horrible because the next day you're going to be way too tired to meet the requirements, and you're going to get another circus and another, and it continues. And he and his partner that one day decided, you know what? We're going to look at this differently. And they were coming in last in everything. And the way that they just changed their perspective on the circus, they saw it as a positive. And they embraced it. And then they ended up becoming the top of their class in all the things that they were failing in. Point four, no BCD. BCD is another thing that this guy, the guy who did this, talks about, but it stands for blame, complain, defend. He says that if you respond with any one of those, blaming, complaining, and defending, that is the ultimate sign of an amateur. That's like, oh. If you are one who blames, complains, and defends, that's the ultimate sign of an amateur in terms of maturity. No BCD. Somebody who spoke at ACM this past year, a couple, and she had gone through, she's married to a pastor, and they went through a very difficult time, and she went through a circumstance that I can't imagine. I cannot imagine how difficult it was. And in the middle of it, she felt like God had told her, number one, you are not a victim here. And one of the points she said was that she felt like she needed to worship until she felt like it. So in the middle of it, instead of saying, well, why is this coming up? Well, so-and-so didn't have this, whatever. She felt like God led her to worship until she felt like it. And that really was powerful for me, because sometimes we don't feel like it. That Lord, that song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, it's a command to your soul. You're telling it what to do. That's a response. And then if you worship enough, you're going to start feeling like worshiping, even if you don't in that moment. But I thought that was powerful. In closing, the last point in a night, Dave spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, about when Reese was having trouble learning to ride a bike and riding over a speed bump, and she would just stop. And then she would get to the top of the bump with a little bit more courage, and then she would stop again and fall. And Dave's point is, like, a lot of us are like Reese, where about that part of Reese. If we're like Reese, that's a good thing. That's a compliment. But in that moment where we're fearful and we're stopped, and sometimes we just need to keep going, keep showing up to church, keep pedaling, keep putting one foot in front of the other, and all the while banking on those promises. So here are those promises, going back to what we read first. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself, I love that, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He doesn't sub that out. Personally, he will himself restore you. You can bank on that. The creator of the universe, giving you personal attention. Thank you, God. Charles spoke about this in December, Charles Simpson, about how the apostles looked beyond their current circumstances. And one of the reasons was they understood that God was the God of comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. That's the morning. The morning is coming. And just like what I'm doing now, I'm able to share out of what I've been through, just like so many of you have. When you've gone through something, you are to, in your morning, in your time of comfort, to help those who are still in a similar time that you are in. And lastly, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the morning is coming. Amen.